25th chapter, the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to begin to read at verse 31. We read this passage this morning and tried to communicate what it means. The Bible talks of two religions, and only two. A religion of works, and a religion that's all of grace. And there can be no mixture of the two whatsoever. The prevailing view in our day is that if we do the best we can, God will accept it, and the Lord Jesus, if there's any difference to be made up, he'll make up the difference. And I tell you, that is the most criminal, God-dishonoring thought that a man or a woman could possess. There's absolutely no truth in it. The Scripture puts it this way. Just a tiny amount of leaven leavens the whole lump. And the tiniest, smallest degree of works turns grace into nothing but works. And yet people allow themselves, I start to say, to be raped spiritually by preachers and churches, preaching them a gospel that is no gospel at all, none whatsoever. So let's come one more time today to this wonderful passage and at the same time, terrible passage. I remind you that these words are the precious words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot be accused of stating too strongly what he's here speaking. He cannot be mistaken in what he says. It is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Let's bow for prayer and then we'll start to work on it. Lord, here we are again this day in this same passage of your holy word, where the Savior is describing your wonderful grace and mercy in himself, and at the same time giving an absolutely true statement describing that religion that is of man's own making. Lord, help us. Please help us. We've been deceived once, yea, many times. If you do not prevent it, we'll be deceived on that final day. Oh, help us, we beg. Attach your blessing, your Holy Spirit, to your word as it is read and preached this day. Open our understanding. Give us the wherewithal to see ourselves as we really are, and cast ourselves entirely upon your mercy for sinners in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us, we pray. In ourselves, we know nothing. In ourselves, we can do nothing. But in and through your precious and blessed grace in Christ, we can do all things through him that loves us. Please open your word to our minds and hearts and wills. We beg in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. Now, without any possibility of doing it otherwise, I have to read these verses again and look at a few of them separately. So let me see if I can read it without too many times stopping. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. Here's the glorious picture of the Lord Jesus, the King, coming and sitting on the throne of his glory. Now, mind you, he's already seated on a throne of glory in heaven this very hour. Has been for 2,000 years. But this is a different throne. This is the throne that the Son of God mounts on the day of judgment, when this world comes to an end and all the human race stand before him, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him, in his presence, he shall be gathered all nations, all nations. This entire globe will be marshaled before the Son of God. And he shall separate them one from another. Now, these are not ambiguous statements. These are clear, plain, direct declarations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. All who are not Christ's sheep are goats. Nationality has nothing to do with it. Age has nothing to do with it. The generation in which they live on this earth has nothing to do with it. On the last day, this great assize, this marshaling of all human beings who have ever lived, no matter how they died, no matter at what age they died, shall be gathered before him and his throne of glory in judgment. Verse 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. You're familiar with that statement. I forget the reference. The Lord knows them that are his. Somewhere in 2 Timothy. Never been any doubt. The Lord knows them that are his. Then we come to the first group of persons, a number the scriptures speak of as no man can number, they're so great. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. All believers are a blessed people. Inherit the kingdom. Not buy it, not earn it, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This inheritance has belonged to the believers since before there were believers, before there was even a man or an earth, before the foundation of the world. Now here's where we have a problem. Beginning at verse 35, 36, 37, and 38, and 9, our problem is our service to Christ, what might be called the believer's works. We have a very legal view of our works. We think we deserve something based on our works, and we do. We do. It's called everlasting torment in hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. Everything we do is tainted with sin because we're sinners. We're fallen sinners. But the Lord Jesus, in these statements, describes the believer's works or deeds or service to Christ, whatever you want to call it, he describes it as being absolutely perfect. I mean, not one single thing is there a deficiency in. Let me read it. Verse 35. For I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying. Now the righteous here were called sheep. Back in verse 32. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come visit you? All of them, every last one of them, is pictured as being unable to identify with anything the Savior said they did. The believer has a strange relationship with his works. If you'll turn to one little verse of Scripture, I'll try to show you that relationship. Revelation chapter 14, and I want you to know that this is not just nitpicking. This ain't Whistling Dixie. This is the critical issue and matter of our day. What does it mean to serve God? Do believers serve God in order to be rewarded in heaven? Absolutely not. The persons described in the verses we've just read were unaware that they had done these things to the honor and glory of Christ. Here's what it means. Revelation 14:13. Here's a view in glory as believers go from this world to the next. These are people who have died in the Lord. And here's what it says about their works. John said, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, quote, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. They do labor in the kingdom and gospel of Christ. But that's not what they think about. That is most certainly not what they talk about. They think about Christ and talk about Him. That they may rest from their labors and their works. There it is. What about their works? Do follow them. They're not on their mind. They're not on their tongue, and they ain't in their hand. They're out of sight and out of mind because the believer, by the grace of God, is pursuing one thing, the person and glory of his Savior. And he cannot rest or find peace in anything he's ever done or will do. Christ is our peace and Christ is our rest. And in heaven, there'll be no competition with him. He'll have all the glory. So we may as well give it to him down here because it's his and not ours. That, my friend, is what a believer is when he gets to glory. Now, preachers can eulogize people up one side and down the other at funerals. And they're lying and they know they're lying. They're dishonest men. And I tell you, if you do anything like that when I kick the bucket, I'm coming back to haunt you. People at funerals hear little, precious little enough about Christ as it is. And if I'm asked to do a funeral, I don't do eulogies. I've never done one and I ain't going to start now. I think it's inappropriate. I think if the person who has died is a true believer, they would say to that preacher, glorify my Savior, don't glorify me. People that knew them and loved them know about them, and you don't have to tell them. And people that didn't, it isn't in their business, frankly. But we let this world rule us. Well, everybody does this. So what? All right, back to Matthew 25. This description that the Lord Jesus gives of his children, his sheep, his righteous, call them what you will, they're believers. He said in verse 34, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he goes on to describe his people. Then when you get to verse 40, after they have objected and said, Lord, when did we do this? We don't remember doing this. Our Savior said in verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Believers, love helping believers. And you've proved that so many times that it doesn't even need to be said. But the subject of works is not finished. Verse 41 says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, these are the goats, depart from me, you cursed. Cursed with a curse that time cannot remove. It's endless and timeless. The day about which we're reading is a day with no time. It's that eternal day. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he goes back through the very same thing, and except that in this case, you find a bunch of no's and not's, N-O's and N-O-T's. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, you visited me not, all the way through the list. Then shall they also, in verse 44, then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto you? Well, look here on my chest at all these awards that I have won for doing these very things for you. Verse 45, then shall our Savior answer, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these, the goats, the wicked, shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous shall go away into life eternal. Now that's about as brief, as clear, as plain as words can say. But except for the grace of God, we still will not have it. All right, let's look at some scriptures now to make our focus a little bit more clear, understand a little bit better how it is that believers could serve Christ so faithfully and not know it. They said in verse 38, when did we see you in these ways and do these things for you? All right, in regard to verse 31, if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 16 for the moment. I'll try to limit myself now. Let's see if we can live up to the promise. Matthew 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, 27. Here's another statement, very much like the one we're considering in chapter 25. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man. How? On what basis? According to his works. Well, did we miss it over here? Would you turn to Revelation chapter 20? Here we have the secret revealed. I know these verses that I'm about to read to you would bring the house down in most churches in our day. Revelation 20, verse 11. Now, you and I have seen these verses before many times, but I want you to see them through the eyes of Matthew 25, or see Matthew 25 through the eyes of these statements in Revelation 20. All right, verse 11. Now, here's that throne that we read about in verse 31 back in Matthew 25. It's not his present throne, it's the throne on the day of judgment. Here it's called a great white throne. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, gone, and there was found no place for the heavens or the earth. Now these are the heavens. It is not talking about the abode of God or of his children. I presume that wherever that is where this great white throne is. I couldn't say that with any absolute certainty, but it seems to be the case. All right, verse 12. And I saw the dead. Now you know this, I hope. Dead does not always mean the same thing in our Bibles. For example, the Lord Jesus said to a man that promised to follow him after he took care of a few details, namely waiting for his father to die so he could bury him. And what did the Savior say to him? Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Obviously that means let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. So the word dead does not mean the same thing in both instances. And that's the case here. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, with an S, the books were opened. Wonder what's in these books. And another book, singular, was opened. And that book is said to be the book of life. Oh, that's a good book, the book of life. I hope and pray we're all in that book. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to what? Their works. Now, ladies and gentlemen, every man and every woman who is judged out of the books must and will perish. The only persons exempt from this eternal punishment are people whose names are in another book, singular. Watch it. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. No matter how a person died, it won't prevent them from standing before this throne of judgment. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, still being judged out of the books. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first death is the death of the body. This, my friend, is the never dying death of the soul. Verse 15. This one little verse will resolve this whole issue and will explain to us what our Savior meant when he said that they did all these things for him, and yet they were unconscious of it. But look what it says. And whosoever was not found, whoever was not found written in the book, singular, the book, was cast into the lake of fire. But everybody in this book is not cast into the lake of fire, but is welcomed and received by their Savior. All right, hang on to Revelation. Let's go to chapter 21 for just a second. I want you to consider this verse. Chapter 21, verse 7. I couldn't resist going to this one since it was close by. It's not exactly the same, but it has a great deal to do with what we're speaking about tonight, because the issue is the same. Verse 7, chapter 21. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Who are the overcomers? They are people who are made overcomers by virtue of being in Christ, who is himself the overcomer. If we are overcomers at all, it is a gift of God's grace in Christ, and to be in him, and him the overcomer, is indeed to be called an overcomer themselves. You'll find that most of the time it's at the end. Sometimes it's a couple of three verses before the end. All the letters in the second and third chapter of Revelation end with statements about overcomers. And until you can read those statements in all seven of those letters and see God's grace in Christ and not my distinguishing myself by something that I have done, until we can do that, we do not know this book nor anything in it. We're proud of what we do, and we expect to be rewarded for it. Oh, and you will be. That's what you want. You will be. But it won't be in heaven, and it won't be in the presence of Christ. It'll be with the devil and his angels. Let's see. All right, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. It's surprising when one looks at it and researches it and reads these various passages and statements. The Bible speaks of works a great deal. And here are some verses that cannot be overlooked. We've seen them before, but I had not time this morning to go to them. I referred you to them. But since you may not have gotten or taken the opportunity today to read them, I'd like to read them for you, because they certainly have a part in understanding what we're reading in Matthew 25. All right, beginning at verse 19 in John chapter 3. And this is the condemnation. Now that's what we've been reading about. People who could not understand why they're on the left and not on the right. Why they're goats and not sheep. And how could they be judged for not doing those things for the Savior, and they not be aware of it? Here it is. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. What light is that? It's the light of the world, the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. But men love darkness rather than light. How come? Because our deeds were evil. The book says even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination in God's sight. Man can't even be a farmer and be lost, and God see anything in anything he does. Verse 20. For everyone that does evil hates the light. So if we do evil, do we? You know good and well we do. You mean we hate Christ? We do, unless he's conquered us by his grace and given us a new heart and a new mind and a new man and a new will. But that old nature still hates him. Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But verse 21, he that does truth, he that doeth truth, he that does truth comes to the light. Why? And here it is, brethren, as plain as it can get, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought. That word means worked. You ever heard of wrought iron? That's iron that's been worked on. Here are some sinners who by the grace of God have been worked on. That his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What does that mean? That God is the author of the very works for which you are being blessed. That's it. We put our greasy hands on it and it's polluted. God help us.